Our text is 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Beloved, the Christian is a mystery to the world and even to himself. On the one hand, the Christian life is difficult. It's full of afflictions and trials. And Peter's audience in 1 Peter knew this. They had experienced and did experience at the time of the writing of this letter many trials, especially the trial of persecution. And Christians should expect persecution. Christians should expect to be tried. And Christians should also expect that those trials have an effect upon them. Verse 6 says, ye are in heaviness, which means ye sorrow. So the Christian experiences sorrow, pain, affliction, suffering. On the other hand, the Christian is joyful. And that's especially our subject this evening. The Christian is joyful. The Christian has a joy that the world does not know and cannot know. The Christian has a joy in all his circumstances of life and at all times. And the Christian can never lose his joy. His joy can never be destroyed. And the world cannot understand the Christian. Because the Christian can lose everything in this world, all his possessions, his liberty, and even face death, and can still be joyful. Sorrow and joy. And Peter brings together these two seemingly contradictory realities in our text. Here is Peter's description of Christians, of all Christians, and even of us this evening. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And perhaps we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, especially this evening, because we have today partaken of the Lord's Supper, which although it is a solemn occasion, it's also a great occasion for joy. Let's consider then this evening this Christian joy, and let's seek to grow in that joy. Rejoicing with unspeakable joy. Rejoicing with unspeakable joy. Three questions. What? In whom? And who? Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is the counterfeit of real spiritual joy. Happiness differs from joy because happiness depends on circumstances. When a person is happy, it means that he is pleased with the things that happen to him. Happiness and happen are related. A person might be happy because he has enough money, or because he has a comfortable lifestyle, or because he enjoys good health, or because he has a good family life. And all those things are good, and we ought to have those things if at all possible. It's good to be happy, but happiness is not the same as joy. The world looks for happiness. And sometimes the world for a time finds happiness, but the world does not look for and does not find and does not know joy. One of the fundamental rights of man, according to the USA's Declaration of Independence, is, quote, the pursuit of happiness. And that means simply this, that no human government has the right to hinder an individual's pursuit of happiness or his seeking after happiness, as long as that does not interfere with other people's basic human rights. But despite that, not everyone who pursues after happiness finds it. Many do never find it. And some, when they do find it, quickly lose it. And even those who do find it do not find joy, because that is not the same thing as joy. Happiness, unlike joy, is incompatible with trials and afflictions. It's not possible to be happy and at the same time to be sorrowful. Or as Peter explains it here, it would not be possible to be in heaviness, verse 6, and at the same time to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not possible to be happy and at the same time to be poor, or to be sick, or to be lonely, or to have lost one's freedom, or to be sad. Misery and happiness are opposites. But it is possible for the Christian to be afflicted and joyful at the same time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations. They rejoice and they are in heaviness through manifold temptations. These things are happening at the same time in their lives. And so it is possible to have joy while one grieves over the death of a loved one, or to have joy when one is in prison because of persecution, or to be in joy when one faces death for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is possible to mix your tears with joy. And so there must be something fundamentally different between happiness and joy. Joy is spiritual, which means that joy comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, which means that joy is not something natural. It's something supernatural, you might say. The unbeliever and the carnal man who does not have the Holy Spirit, he cannot rejoice. Galatians 5 verse 22 calls joy one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. If you do not have the Spirit, you cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 14 verse 17 says, for this kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you are not a citizen of the kingdom of God, you do not know joy. Joy is a kingdom blessing. Jesus promises joy. In John 15:11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And in John 16:22, "Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Joy is not only spiritual as opposed to carnal or natural. Joy is deeper and richer than happiness. Happiness is something superficial. It's a mere emotional experience. Joy is deeper. It is a deep gladness or cheerfulness of the heart or the soul of a believer, which heart or soul is his spiritual center. And therefore, joy permeates the heart and the soul and the life of the child of God. It affects all the faculties of his heart and soul, such as the mind and the will. Because, as I have said more than once, happiness depends on circumstances. Happiness is only as deep as one's circumstances, as deep as one's lot in this life, whereas joy transcends circumstances and is therefore deeper than circumstances. So joy is spiritual. Joy is deeper and richer than happiness, and joy is permanent, whereas happiness is temporary or fleeting. A person might be happy, and then gloomy, and then sad, and then happy again throughout the day. He might wake up happy in the morning and be sad or miserable by the evening. But the believer who has joy receives that joy with regeneration. And that joy continues and even deepens and is enriched throughout the Christian's life. And that joy then is perfected in the new heavens and in the new earth. Here's the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. "I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, and after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation." Here's Lord's Day 19. "He shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory." And Lord's Day 33 calls the quickening of the new man in conversion, quote, "a sincere joy of heart through Christ." You see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "Ye greatly rejoice." Verse 8, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And notice there in both those verses, joy, rejoicing, the verb is in the present tense. He does not write, "You used to rejoice, and now the trial has come, and your joy has gone." He does not even promise, "You shall rejoice in the future when the trial has come to an end." He says rather, "Ye rejoice now," in the present. "Ye keep on rejoicing. You might not be happy. Your trials might make you unhappy. You might be sorrowful and in heaviness. But that does not make your joy come to an end." And the word joy here is a very rich and meaningful word for joy. There are two words for joy in the New Testament. Both of them are used in Matthew 5, verse 12, where we're told with respect to persecution, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And the second verb, which is translated there, exceeding glad, is the one used in verse 6 and verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. The verb means to exult, E-X-U-L-T, to jubilate, to be elated, to be ecstatic. The verb therefore indicates that Peter is speaking of something so much greater than mere happiness. Something exceedingly great, a jubilating, ecstatic, exultant joy. And then he adds to that two adjectives, unspeakable and full of glory. So you have this joy. And to that joy, Peter adds, it's unspeakable joy, and it is a joy full of glory. Unspeakable means that you cannot put it into words. It is inexpressible or unutterable. And that, too, is another difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is expressible. You find a man who is happy, he can explain to you why he is happy. His circumstances make him happy. If you find a Christian who has joy and you ask a Christian to explain his joy, he stammers. He stutters trying to explain his joy. He cannot find adequate words to explain his joy. Yes, he can say something about it, and we must say something about it, but he can never express it enough. He can never do it justice. He can never reach the depth of it. The joy of the Christian is so great that only the Christian himself, in the depth of his heart, is able to know it. And the second adjective, which is one word in the Greek, is full of glory. Or literally, glorified. This is a glorified joy. And the idea here is, it is a joy which has glory in it. The source of this joy, or the origin of this joy, is the glory of God, which is revealed in the glory of heaven. You might call this joy a foretaste of heaven. It's a joy that glorifies God. That's the context. Verse 7, speaking there about our inheritance and the end of our faith, we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so no earthly circumstances, beloved, no earthly advantages could possibly give such joy. Yes, they can give you temporary happiness, but they cannot give you joy, and they cannot give you joy unspeakable, joy that is full of glory. And at the other end, no earthly trial, no earthly loss can ever rob you of such joy. Joy which is unspeakable. Joy that is full of glory. Listen to the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3, 17 and 18. although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Which speaks, of course, of utter devastation of the land of Israel. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This joy, this unspeakable joy, this joy full of glory is in Jesus. Verse 8 says, whom? And the whom refers to Jesus, whose appearance is described in the verse 7. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, and so on. That, of course, is the only possibility of joy. A joy unspeakable and full of glory can have only one object and only one source. Happiness is possible in many things. Joy is possible in only one object. Since happiness depends on circumstances, a man will be happy for a time as long as his circumstances, the things that happen to him, are pleasing to him. But circumstances change. Benefits in this life are lost. Jesus, as the object of joy, is unchangeable. He is eternal. He is unchanging. You cannot rejoice in money because money does not last. You cannot rejoice in possessions because you will lose your possessions someday. You cannot rejoice in your health because your health will not last either. You will become sick and old and die. You cannot rejoice in your family even, because one by one your family will leave you, if not in death, then in some other way. And that's why the exhortation in the scriptures is to rejoice in the Lord. That was Habakkuk. He rejoiced in the Lord. That's Paul in Philippians 3 verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. And Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Jesus, the one object of our joy, never changes and never leaves us, and we can never be separated from him. If it were possible that we could be separated from Jesus, we could never rejoice in him. We could be temporarily happy, perhaps, but we would live in dread of that day when we would be separated from him, and we could not therefore have joy in him, joy unspeakable and full of glory. If the salvation which we enjoy today ended tomorrow, and we knew it was going to end tomorrow, our joy would be taken from us, and we would be of all men most miserable. Or if we did not know that we belonged to Jesus Christ, we could not have any joy either, because we would not have the knowledge necessary for this gladness and cheerfulness of heart. And why do we rejoice in Jesus? Several things. We rejoice in Jesus, first of all, because of his death on the cross for our salvation. Unbelievers cannot understand that. Why would Christians rejoice in something as gruesome and horrific as the cross? Because of what the cross accomplished. We rejoice because when Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sins. His death accomplished for us salvation, everlasting righteousness, and eternal life. We rejoice because his death on the cross is a testimony of his love for us. So much did he love us that he laid down his life in our place so that we would not perish. There's a reason for rejoicing in the cross of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the second place because of his resurrection for us. If he had remained dead, we would have no reason to rejoice in him. In fact, if he had remained dead, as Paul says, we would have no hope. We would be false prophets of God. We would be still in our sins. We would be of all men most miserable. Christ said in John 16, verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." The resurrection brings us joy because the resurrection is proof to us that Jesus is the Son of God. It is proof to us that he has accomplished by his death on the cross our salvation. That's what Peter says in verse 3 of 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We rejoice in Jesus in the third place because of the promised inheritance that Jesus has purchased for us by his death and resurrection. Eternal life, or as Peter puts it in verse 4, "an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time," wherein, in that salvation, in that inheritance, wherein ye greatly rejoice. The joy that we have in Jesus by the Holy Spirit is a foretaste and a guarantee of that inheritance which we shall receive on the last day. We know this inheritance is for us. And we know that although we do not deserve it, we know that it cannot be lost, it cannot be corrupted, it cannot be defiled, it cannot fade away. It's like nothing in this world. Everything in this world is corruptible, is defiled, and does fade away. And when death comes for us, as it comes for all, we lose nothing really but the things of this world, which are nothing in comparison to the things that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we go from this world of sin and death and sorrow and misery into heaven to experience and taste and have all the inheritance that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. And this Jesus, in whom we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, is, according to our text, unseen. He's the unseen Jesus. Verse 8 twice says this, whom having not seen, and whom though now ye see him not. The believers to whom Peter writes this first epistle had never seen Jesus. They had only heard of him through the preaching of the gospel by the apostles and preachers. And that puts them in a different category from Peter. Peter was an apostle. And part of being an apostle was that you would have to have seen Jesus. If you had not seen him, you could not be an apostle. You were not qualified to be an apostle. Peter and all the other apostles were eyewitnesses of the glory of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And so they preached him as the risen Lord Jesus. But subsequent generations of Christians do not see him. They do not need to see him because the apostles have recorded in the scriptures who he is and what he has done. And Peter here is not boasting and saying, I have seen Jesus, I am the apostle, and you have not seen Jesus, which makes you inferior to me. No, he is praising them for their faith and their love. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye rejoice. Perhaps Peter remembers the words of Jesus to Thomas. He was there after all. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. John 20 verse 29. Now that makes the faith of these and the faith of all Christians today all the more remarkable. Because we have not seen Jesus and yet we believe in him and yet we love him. It's one thing for Peter, who experienced life with Jesus, who walked with him for 3.5 years, and witnessed his death and resurrection and ascension, to believe in Jesus. But these saints believe in Jesus, and we believe in Jesus, although we have not seen him. And our not seeing him, beloved, does not at all diminish our joy in him. We still have joy in him, even in the one whom we have not seen. Which is another difference between joy and happiness. A man can be happy only when his circumstances are happy. A man has joy even when he cannot see the object of his joy. For example, if a man is happy because of money, he can only be happy if he can see his money or he can see the numbers in his bank account, in his computer, let's say. If a man is happy because of his family, he can only be happy if he can see his family, if he can be with his family, have contact with his family. But if his family are taken away from him, or he is taken away from his family, his happiness will cease. But the Christian, his joy is different. No Christian living today, beloved, has seen Jesus. No Christian today has heard Jesus. No Christian today has felt Jesus. But every Christian, beloved, rejoices in Jesus, believes in Jesus, loves Jesus, and rejoices with a joy unspeakable and full of glory in Jesus. And this joy is the fruit of our faith. Notice verse 8. Though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. Or, ye rejoice because ye believe, or through believing, although you do not see. And the world calls that delusion. Believing in something or someone that you cannot and have not seen. Scripture calls that faith. Faith is the spiritual bond that unites us to Jesus Christ in heaven, although we have not seen him. Faith is that spiritual faculty that makes Jesus real to us. So although we do not see him with physical eyes, we see him with the eyes of faith. Here's Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we are convinced, absolutely certain, that Jesus is real and that what Jesus promises, he gives to us personally. Here's the Catechism in Lord's Day 7. It is an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works in the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. There, beloved, is a reason for joy. They do not see him, but they believe in him. And having believed in him, they love him. Whom, having not seen, ye love. These saints had never seen Jesus. Yes, they had heard of him through the preaching of the gospel. And what they heard of him, they believed. They believed what he had done for them in his cross and resurrection, and they loved him. They loved Jesus. And we love Jesus because Jesus first loved us. And their love for Jesus was a heartfelt affection for him, for his person, for his perfections and beauty, and for his works. Their love for Jesus was a delight in him. Their love for Jesus was a desire to be with him. Their love for Jesus was a desire to have his name glorified and a reverence that they had for him so that they would do nothing to dishonor him, even if it meant that they were persecuted for his sake. Their love for Jesus was a desire to be with him, a looking forward to having perfect fellowship with Jesus. Therefore, their love for Jesus was not an empty or a frothy or a soppy emotion, but a steadfast faithfulness to him. Polycarp, the first century martyr who was burned alive, said this to express his love for Jesus when he was commanded by the Romans to deny Jesus. Quote, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" That's love for Jesus. We love Jesus also. We love Jesus by worshiping him. We love Jesus when we come to hear the preaching of his word. We love Jesus when we come to partake of the sacrament. We love Jesus when we keep his commandments. Loving God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, loving Jesus and loving the church, the other members of the body, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we do all that, although we have not seen him, because we believe in him. And believing in him and loving him, we have this joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the third point of the sermon is who. That is, who rejoices in Jesus with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Is this the experience only of a few very spiritual Christians who perhaps have received an extra blessing above normal regeneration and conversion? And the answer, of course, is no. This is the experience of all believers. You and I this evening who believe in Jesus Christ, we can confess verse 8 as being true of us this evening also. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's obvious from the context. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9 is a unit. It explains all the blessings of which all the saints are partakers. Verse 3, all saints are begotten again unto a lively hope. Not just some. Verse 5, all saints are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Not just some. Verse 4, all saints anticipate an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Verse 9, all saints receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. And since this is true, beloved, of all saints, we can be sure this evening, whether we feel happy or not, that the possession of the text of joy unspeakable and full of glory is also ours. It's not only true of the apostles. Peter writes, ye, not simply I, Peter, or we, the apostles, but ye. It's not true only of those who have seen Jesus, the apostles or the Christians mentioned in the gospel accounts. No, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. It's not only true of those whose life is easy and carefree and free of trials, because he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. True of the Christian who is sick, the Christian who is persecuted, the Christian who has sorrows in his or her life. And so the objection might come from some this evening, I do not feel very joyful. And therefore, surely this text cannot be for someone like me. But beloved, then you are missing the point. You are confusing joy with happiness. You're confusing joy with prosperity. Your circumstances might not be very happy, and you might not be happy with your circumstances, but you still rejoice. That's the point of the text. The saints in verse 6 are in heaviness. They experience sorrow, but at the same time they rejoice. And so a saint, beloved, can rejoice on his sick bed, even while he is in pain. And a saint can rejoice at a funeral, even though his heart is breaking as he lays a loved one to rest. A saint can rejoice while sitting in prison, persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ, although his experiences are very unpleasant. A saint can rejoice as he's led out to be executed as a martyr, as many of the saints of God have done in the past. Because no circumstance can rob the child of God of his joy. Happiness comes and happiness goes. As circumstances come and circumstances go, but the joy of the Christian, because the joy of the Christian is in the unchanging Jesus, joy lasts forever. We do not walk by sight. We do not see Jesus, but we still rejoice. We believe in him and we love him. And when we are tempted, as we so often are, to become focused on our trials, our difficulties, those things that give us pain, we lose sight of the object of our joy. Jesus, the object of our joy. Jesus, who never changes. Jesus, who is always faithful. And so, beloved, look always to Jesus and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for joy, deep spiritual gladness in our hearts, which we have through Jesus Christ, who has done so much for our miserable souls. We're thankful for him, and we pray, work in us more and more joy, cause us to experience more and more the gladness of the text, and to look more and more to him. For Christ's sake, amen.